that lights up and floods every mind and every heart as we teach. We give you praise for illumination in every mind and in every heart. And we thank you and we receive understanding. Thank you because we learn together, we increase in the knowledge of you together, and thank you because it is an atmosphere of faith and power. We refuse rebellion, and we thank you, O God, for we are willing to act on that which is written concerning us. We give you all the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
I said, in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Can I have your seat? Amen, amen. All right. I'll just finish up what we started. And before I start, let me remind us that today we want to spend time to pray. Okay? So I might just finish what I have to say quickly, and then we devote time to prayer, or devote ourselves to prayer. Hallelujah. Okay, so I'm saying that ahead of time. Like I said before, we'll take extra time today, and I believe to you that is not grievous. Amen. So well, I will apologize for that. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay, so Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, we've been observing something that I don't have a title for. When last did I have a title? It's some weeks ago. But it's okay. When we want to put out the recording, we'll give you the title. Okay? But it's been on the lines of reminding ourselves that we're ministers of the gospel, and looking from God's word, the attitude of a minister. Okay? And just to keep our focus on the ministry of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, if you're there, say amen. Ah. Luke chapter 9, verse 62. Can I hear an amen now?
Yeah.
Okay, can we read together? One, two, go. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. So, Jesus says something here which is quite instructive. And of course, the message or the goal of this is to put the kingdom of God first. If you go to the beginning of the chapter, you'll see how Jesus sent his disciples out. He gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Hey, let me pause and say this. Go to Mark 4. You can put your hand in Luke 9 if you wish. I just need to say something now. Mark 4 and verse 24. Mark 4. Verse 24. And he said unto them, take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. Of course, Jesus haven't discussed the parable of the sower. He gave the parable, he gave the explanation, and then here in verse 24, he says, with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. The Amplified Version says, the amount of thought and study you give to the truth you hear will be the measure of knowledge and virtue that would flow back to you. In other words, there's a lot of responsibility on the one who hears. Of course, we know that without hearing, when it comes to benefiting from God's word, there is none. In other words, to the degree you benefit from the word of God is the degree you hear. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him they have not heard? Believe in him of whom they have not heard. How shall they hear except there be a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? And then verse 17 says, so then faith by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Actually, by the preaching of Christ. Okay? So if Christ is not preached, there will be no hearing. Okay? And if there is no hearing, there will be no faith in Christ. There will be no faith in the gospel of Christ. So there has to be someone who will preach for another to hear. Also, there has to be a hearing, even in the preaching. Okay? The preacher or the preaching doesn't coerce or force someone to hear. So there is need for hearing and hearing right. James 1:19, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. In other words, not that you hear faster than normal, okay, but that you hear as you should, and you are eager to listen than to speak. Okay? So in essence, your hearing will control your speech, and your speech will control your actions. So Jesus is saying that it is what you do with the truth that you hear that will benefit you. Many times we have this magical approach or talismanic approach or spooky approach to the Word of God, where we assume that as long as it is said, or as long as we are in that place and something is spoken over your life, as it were, you know, things will just begin to happen without your faith in it, you know, attributing it to God's all-powerfulness and almightiness. Hey, God's word is only beneficial to a man who listens and relies on it. In Isaiah 55, verse 10 and 11, where Isaiah says that as, let me just say it in some way, as the rain comes from above and doesn't make a U-turn, amen, and as the snow as well, and it doesn't suspend in the air or make a U-turn, so is the word of God, okay? It will not return to God void. In other words, if he says it, that's it. But you must understand what that means, okay? That doesn't mean that God's word, all that needs to happen is for it to go out. Once it goes out, whether you choose to hear or you don't choose to hear, something powerful will just begin to happen. No, a man must do something as basic as listen. The sinner will never be saved if he refuses to hear the gospel. Never. Romans 1:16, Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." That is, it is the power of God to save. The gospel preached so that a man can hear is how God will save, or how God saves mankind. So, in spiritual development, in discipleship, in participating in the local assembly, a lot ought to go into hearing God's word and hearing well. Okay? In discipleship, what you're not to be doing all the time is to be looking out for a word that will change your life. So in let me say it this way so that I can be clear with everybody. Okay? In a 2-hour message, you're waiting for one word that will change your life. Whilst that is okay, commendable, that you have expectation and you have faith in the Word of God and you're looking forward to that transformation that will happen, or that change that will happen in your life as a result of God's word spoken to you and over you, okay? God's word is, or how do I say that? Discipleship doesn't happen that way. Okay? When you do that, you disregard the word of God. That is, you determine how God's word will bless you. So, in participating in a Bible teaching, it requires that you listen through. That's important. Okay? Not sieve the things being said, looking out for what will bless you. No, everything is supposed to bless you. And someone is asking, what if you are in a place, please don't bother your head about that. All right? Be in the place where everything will bless you. Amen. All right? So the right attitude is to listen through to God's word, because God wants you to comprehend his word. Paul says in Ephesians 3, we read that before we started praying, as we started service, okay, to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height of the love of Christ. Okay? To comprehend, all right, that is to grasp the love of Christ in your understanding beyond what's it called now? Mere facts, okay, or uses the word gnosis, that is knowledge by mere observation, or in some other times you call science, you know, just learning things naturally and all of that. Okay? That doesn't say that you are not to pay attention with the facts of the gospel and learn thoroughly as required. Okay? To comprehend will require that you stay with the facts in details so that you can gain understanding. In Luke chapter 24 verse 45, Jesus did something to his disciples. He opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. How did he do that? He showed them what is written that he has spoken to them that must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Jesus now, okay, not me. So, he took them through the scriptures to make them see the purpose of the writings of the scriptures. And then in verse 46, Luke tells us the crux of Jesus' message. Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Okay? Paul, in his letter to Timothy, second letter, in chapter 3, verse 15, he says, and that from a child that has known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That is to teach. Now, when you teach, there will be what is translated there, reproof. Okay? That's a word that means to convince or to provide evidence for strong persuasion. Are you there? For conviction. So the Word of God is not a what's the word? A magical material where all that is required is for you to open somewhere, see something, chant it, and boom, it just happens. The Word of God is to gain understanding. There is a way God wants you to reason. Okay? Not just to use His Word to get results. There is a way He wants you to reason. So, learning much is how that is possible. Philemon 6, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Okay? Anytime you find the word epignosis, okay, which is the word acknowledging in Philemon 6, it is a word that implies to know exactly, precisely, accurately, and correctly. Okay? So it's not superficial knowledge, but knowledge in its details. God wants you well informed. Okay? So God doesn't want for His children, He asks, are you saved? They say, yes. How do you know you are saved? I just know. That is not God's will for you. That's not God's desire. Okay? God's will, you find in a man like Apollos. Amen. In Acts 18, from 24 to 28, although he began by only knowing the baptism of John, of course, that's the baptism of John is about Jesus, okay, not John. Baptism of John is how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, and went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Okay, so the gospel of Christ, the death and resurrection, was absent in his message. But of course, it was taught by Aquila and Priscilla. They expounded to him the way of God more perfectly. And he began to mightily, hallelujah, convince the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. That's the will of God for the believer. In Acts chapter 8, you find a man named Philip. Persecution, of course, arose in Jerusalem, and then he went to Samaria and he preached Christ, Acts 8:5. The whole city heard the word. Okay? And then he finished from there. Peter, John came that he might receive the Holy Ghost and all of that. Don't let me spend time there. And then finished from Samaria, and then left there and encountered a man. One eunuch who was on his chariot and he was reading Isaiah 53 at that time. And then eunuch asked Philip, of course God admonished or instructed Philip to join, go ahead and meet up that man. So, okay, join the chariot and say, of whom does this prophet speak? Of himself or of some other man? And then he said, of some other man. Hallelujah. And beginning at that same scripture, praise God. Okay? He was able to convince the eunuch that Jesus is the Son of God. So the will of God for the child of God is not ignorance. Hallelujah. It is to be well informed that you have enough to convince any man. Say, I just know. Well, that is true. That there is a knowing in you, praise God. You will translate that knowing into sounds worthy to be uttered that another can comprehend to gain understanding. So God's will for you is to know and know very well. A believer is in a bad place when he is ill-informed. You must know. And it's not for show off. There's an understanding that you must have. First John 5:20. The Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true. Even Jesus Christ. The true God and eternal life. So there is an understanding that you must have. It requires that you pay attention to the details of the Word of God. Rightly interpreted, that's important. The Word of God requires explanation. It's been done for us, amen. The Word of God requires proper interpretation. Proper. In Luke chapter 24, verse 27, Luke says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." The word expounded basically means interpretation. The root word interpretation, okay? To correctly interpret or explain. So Jesus took them through the scriptures and explained to them correctly. Okay? So, note, and note it very well. God wants you well informed. God wants you to place premium on sound learning. So, if you stay around false doctrine or badly interpreted knowledge, it will affect you. You will not gain the understanding that God expects of you, and of course, you will not get the best of it. But even when you have access and you are exposed to truth, that is rightly interpreted knowledge, what you do with it is important. You must give thought and study to it. So your attitude while learning is important. It's a proof that you are willing and ready to learn. When it's time to open your Bible, you open it. You pen down everything necessary so that you can be rightly informed, so that you can gain understanding as required. So it is important to be eager in your learning, to be earnest in your learning. When we come together to have a fellowship like this, or a gathering, okay, or church, when we start praying and we go to the Pauline prayers and we pray to receive revelation knowledge, we say, okay, let's go ahead and pray now. As Pastor teaches us God's word, that we receive revelation knowledge and we participate effectively. When you're done praying, the way you receive God's word is equally important. Okay? Because you prayed to God, He answered you. The answer to your prayer is in the sermon. So your attitude while being taught or while learning should be, thank you, God. I prayed, you answered me. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. And what should that attitude of gratitude translate to? That you receive everything. Okay? So that you can have the right and enough information to actually then grow in the knowledge of Him. Hallelujah. Okay? So the amount of thought and study you give to the truth that you hear will be the measure of knowledge and virtue that will flow back to you. Hallelujah. So, pay much attention to learning. Okay? Follow through. Listen through. When your mind wanders, bring it back. We're following something. The way you are keen. When you're watching your favorite team play football. Or the way you are keen when you're seeing a movie. And then from the word go, boom, interesting. I'm like, wow, I will finish this. Let me see what will happen. Same way, even better, you must do it God's word. Hallelujah. I mean, good movie, interesting movie. For me, my kind of movie, once you start it, I want to see blood. Amen. Sorry for that. So once I see that, yeah, say so we're ready for a movie. Hallelujah. Did I say hallelujah? Sorry. You know, you started like this, you're kaka, pua, yes! We're ready for a movie. Okay? But not that you be gisting, disturbing me to follow one storyline that is not. Amen. Are you there? So, what you do as you learn is vital. That attitude must be there all the time. Okay? Whether in the congregation or privately. For instance, if you're listening to a message recorded and then you're listening to it, you must listen as required. If it's a meeting that you were not there, you bring out your Bible and your writing material. You say, is it that difficult? Who killed Jesus? Nobody killed Jesus. Just learn. You say, even in my house, okay, so I go and wear it if you want to. Learn the word. Hallelujah. Or you are listening, something distracts you, and then you can't remember what was said in the last 5 minutes. Be honest. Go back. Don't say, I must finish. So that I can post that I listened to a series of messages. 120 hours. Relax. Okay? If you need to stay with track one for 5 days, it's for the greater good. Alright? Than to brush through 25 tracks and say that I'm done. Okay, what did you learn? What a powerful message. I was so blessed. Mightily, mightily blessed. The word just came in clarity. What is the clarity? It was so clear. How clear, sir? Amen. All right? So, always have that attitude. Whether it's in a Sunday service like this, whether it's an all night, wherever, always have that attitude. I remember a story a man of God told. I can't remember where it was. Maybe in a hotel. Probably they had a Christian conference. I can't remember. Or maybe I don't know. He was just walking past and he got to a neighbor's apartment and discovered that the person was playing a particular message of a particular minister that he honored, and he stayed by the door and finished the message and continued. I said, Oga, why now? That is the attitude. Praise God. That is the attitude. I didn't say you should be going for an interview for a job and then you see some people praying by the mango tree and join. Okay? You'll miss your interview, but of course you'll be better in spiritual things. Hallelujah. Praise God. Okay? Luke 9. Hope that helped someone. Okay, now I'm back to what we were doing. So, Jesus had sent his disciples to preach the kingdom of God. And of course, you must understand Bible verbiage very well. Okay? You mustn't just read something and interpret it in your head. Okay? So the kingdom of God, I wouldn't want to go through all of that this morning. The kingdom of God is a terminology to describe God in the heart of man. Okay? Now, how is that possible today? By the resurrection. So, the kingdom of God is a terminology that is used to describe the reality of God in the heart of man, or the message that made this reality possible. So, the kingdom of God can be referred to as the resurrection of Christ. How that God raised Christ from the dead. So, for instance, in Acts 1 verse 3, where you see that Luke says that Jesus was speaking to them 40 days pertaining the kingdom of God. Okay? Not the prevalent kingdom message. Okay? He was teaching resurrection. Alright? So, before his resurrection, he was teaching God's influence amongst men. What God will accomplish by himself amongst men. So, it could be seen as resurrection to be fulfilled, or, as Matthew put it in chapter 8 verse 16, what Jesus was doing physically on the earth to show what he will do in the resurrection. So, in verse 62, when he says, fit for the kingdom of God, that is referring to service with the message. In 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19, you see Paul say, all things of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing our trespasses unto them, and committed unto us the word, that is the message of reconciliation. Okay? So, the kingdom of God, or here, say to be fit for the kingdom of God, is to be faithful in the ministry of reconciliation by the message or with the message of reconciliation. So Jesus says here that, of course, if you look at what happened before, two people came to him to request to follow him, and then he asked one to follow. And after all of that, Jesus then said what he said in verse 62. In other words, because if you look at their response, you don't say, let me go and bury my father. Let the dead bury their dead. Say, let me go and bid them farewell at my house. No. Don't bother yourself with that. Follow me. Follow me. So, the response is, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom. So, to be fit for the kingdom is to put your hands on the plow and not look back. In other words, to prioritize the kingdom of God. To put the kingdom of God first. Matthew 6, 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Another thing should be added. So we must understand, as we verily said before, that as a child of God, there's a responsibility that you have in Christ. So you are a minister of the gospel. You are. Because it is God's will for you to be responsible with the knowledge of God that you are increasing in. So, God wants you well informed, and he also wants you responsible with the information that you have. Now, there is a way to be responsible. There is an attitude. There is a disposition in this ministry, in this responsibility that we pick up in Christ. Soon I would get to persecution. We started that last time. So in Colossians chapter 4, Paul tells the Colossian church to say these to Archippus. Colossians 4 and verse 17. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry, the service, the responsibility, the attendance which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. that thou accomplish it. So, in Jesus' words in Luke 9:62, if you don't keep your hand on the plow and get busy with the work that is before you, you will not fulfill that responsibility. If you look at it naturally, imagine a man on the farm. Okay, he has work to do before him. The field is ready for work, maybe planting or harvesting and what have you. So he gets there and he faces the work. If he begins to get distracted to sort out some other things, handle this, handle that, the work will be before him undone. Are you there? So Jesus says, put the kingdom of God first. Make it a priority. When you do it that way, you will be able to achieve or accomplish the work that God has put in your hands. Hallelujah. So say with me, say, I'm born of God because I've believed Jesus the Christ. I'm a child of God now. I'm a son of God. God requires that I grow in the knowledge of Him. Therefore, I will grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God wants me to be responsible with the knowledge that I have. Therefore, I will be responsible with the knowledge of the Son of God. Therefore, I would acknowledge myself as a minister, an able one at that. I would acknowledge myself as a minister of the gospel of Christ. I would acknowledge myself as a servant of Christ. I will maintain the right attitude. I will see myself as one that God is dependent on to reach the world with the light of the knowledge of the glorious gospel of Christ. I am a minister of the gospel of Christ. Therefore, I would place premium on that service devoted to learning the gospel of Christ and devoted to preaching and teaching the gospel of Christ. I will maintain the right attitude all life long. Hallelujah. Amen. Lift your hands and thank God. Amen. Okay, so we began to see that there is something that happens on this earth in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Go to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13 and verse 21. Jesus explaining the parable of the sower. But he said something in verse 21. We read from 20. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word. By and by, he is offended. So, persecution ariseth because of the word. Like we said, persecution is opposition stead against the advancement of God's word. Persecution is to stand in opposition to the truth. Now, that definition is not complete. By doing evil to the vessels that bear it. So, the goal of persecution is to seek to stop the word of God from reaching men, to change their lives and to make them better. In Matthew 6, verse 16. What did I say? 16 and verse 23. Jesus said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou soverest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." What happened? Jesus said he would be killed and be raised again the third day. Peter rebuked the Lord for saying that, and he says, "That will not happen to you. That is, be far from you, Lord. This shall not be unto thee." Okay? Now, why did Jesus say, "Get thee behind me, Satan"? Not because Peter became Satan, but because Peter spoke words that are of Satan. Satan is an opposition, one who stands against the truth of God's word. I didn't say enemy of God. As, you know, some imagine. Or opposite of God. So, because Peter did not receive truth or line up himself with truth, Jesus said to him, or maybe I shouldn't said to him, but of course that was to rebuke him, not to call him Satan, okay, but to make realize that what he said is satanic, that is, in opposition to truth. So, persecution is always towards The goal of not allowing God's word to gain influence amongst men. Now, having said so, it would take a man to preach the gospel. So, the persecution will be to stop the man from preaching the gospel so that another can receive and be changed. So persecution is for the word's sake. So the minister of the gospel must understand this. That is in this world, and the servant cannot be greater than his master or his Lord. We saw that in John 13 and then John 15, 20. If Jesus was persecuted, his servants will be persecuted. In 1 John 3 and 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. What hated because it hated him. Or I think there's a negative that was used there. Sorry. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knoweth him not. What was done to the master shall be done, okay, to his servants. In John chapter 17, from verse 14, I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Or from the wicked one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So, if you are going to stand for truth, that means you are in the line of fire of the wicked one. Now, don't be scared. Okay? Why are you in the line of fire? Because you are a bearer of truth. What is the wicked one after? That the truth you bear doesn't reach as many as possible. Okay? So as we saw in Matthew 16, men will always be that vessel to raise persecution against other men. At times, people get it mixed up or get carried away. And you begin to say or think in your heart that that person hates me. He hates me. What can I do for him to love me? Well, stop preaching the gospel. He will love you. All right? Now, persecution that servants of Christ suffer is not defined by every evil or wickedness they encounter in every sphere of life. No. The issue is the word of God. Hallelujah. The issue is God's word. All right? So it will be a distraction when you begin to look at yourself as a man, rather than see that the issue is because you are that man in service to God in the gospel of his son. So if you're going on the road and your car develops a fault, or you get involved in an accident or a robbery, something bad happens, that doesn't have to immediately translate to persecution, all right? Persecution is because of the word of God. So the attack is as a minister of the gospel. So, Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. Matthew 5. Jesus says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. For my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Okay? So he says, when men persecute you and say all manner of evil against you, falsely, for my sake, okay, for the word's sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad. So take, for instance, let me paint a picture of a student who is in ministry and, of course, learning in school environment and all of that. He's known to be, let's say, a pastor. And then he comes into class and the lecturer says, "Where's my assignment?" And everybody submits and pastor does it and say, "You don't have my assignment? Please get out of my class." And then he gets out and then he says, "I am being persecuted." That's not persecution. Okay? Or you don't devote your time to studying, and then you write the exam, the scores return to you. Amen. And then you see 39 over 100, and you say, "See what they gave me." Of course, that's what we usually say. When you get 70 and above, you say, "I scored," right? But when it's below, it's, they gave me. Okay, so that's not persecution. If you did what you needed to do, you will deserve, you know, what you should get. But persecution is when, for no just cause, evil and wickedness is done against you. The goal is for your ministry not to be effective. Okay? So focus less on they don't like me, they hate me, they this. You should already understand what happens when a man takes up the ministry of Jesus. He is not greater than his master, therefore, he will be persecuted as his master was persecuted. Jesus informed his disciples before he left them. He prepared them for persecution, for adversity. He didn't say, as you have promised to serve me, so shall new things be happening in your life. So shall, you know, life will just be rosy. In John 16:33, he says, you will have, he prophesied over their lives, to say, you will have tribulation in this life, in this world. But be of good cheer, I have overcome. In John 21, you read from verse 15, Jesus' chat with Peter. Lovest thou me more than this? Feed my lamb. Lovest thou me? Feed my sheep. Lovest thou me? Feed my sheep. And then he said, in verse 18, talked about you being able to go to where you want, but they will come at where you want to go, but there will come a time you'll be led about and all of that. And then John says that Jesus spoke to Peter concerning the death that he should die. Okay? So Jesus prepared his disciples that there will be persecution. They would face tribulation. There would be adversity. As long as you stand for the gospel. In Mark 4 and verse 17, we see the same thing in Matthew 13 and 21. Jesus explaining that parable. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 30, Mark 10 and 30, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. Of course, we'll get to Acts of the Apostles shortly, but you see in Acts 8:1, after there was persecution in Jerusalem, that's what informed Philip's arrival at Samaria. In Acts 11 and 19, okay, that was referred to because they were scattered abroad because of the persecution that arose about Stephen. Okay? And then we also see in Acts 13, where they raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas. Okay? These were Jews. And of course, you should know why. What they held on to and believed in Scripture, the interpretation of Paul and Barnabas seemed contrary. So, to stop that, they raised persecution against them. Of course, this is satanic, because they must have thought they were fighting for a just cause. No, that is not our scripture or our scripture. That is false doctrine. Amen? We'll come to that today, how that even in the midst, we raise persecution against ourselves, which ought not to be so. Okay? In Romans chapter 8 and 35, Paul asks the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, Paul says, it takes pleasure in infirmities. Okay? It takes pleasure in infirmities. It takes pleasure in reproaches. In necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Of course, you could read from verse 7 to have a better picture. So, persecution is a necessity for them that will stand for the gospel of Christ. This does not mean that you are to welcome evil into your life anyhow. It is evil that men will do to you to stop you from reaching people with the light and the truth of God's word. It will be done by men. As a man, you can do all that it takes to ensure that the evil they do to you does not hinder you from yet reaching more people with the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. Do you understand that? What does that mean? If they want to kill you, do your best to run. We saw in John 8, verse 59. Jesus, you know, there was that argument sort of back and forth, and then say, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Say, are you 50 yet? That you, Abraham, rejoice to see your day. What I say, before Abraham was, I am. You are dead. They were going to kill him. What did he do? He skillfully escaped from their wrath. Why did he do that? He came to die for the sins of mankind on the tree, not in the temple by stones. So he will escape as a man. He will not say, bring on the stones. I am the Son of God. And he will be doing matrix. He will disappear. Hallelujah. So that persecution is a necessary evil in ministry does not mean you will foolishly welcome evil to prevent you from doing ministry or to terminate your life. Are you there? You go to preach, you get to a community, and then you're preaching, and then you just say, "Come on, bro, don't get shaken," and they bring out knife like dagger. You better run. Don't say, "To your hands I commit my spirit." All right? You disappear. You remember all the movies you've seen. You remember James Bond? Not the film trick, please. And everything you can do to disappear, and you do, so that you can reach more people with the gospel of Christ. I think I remember a scene in a movie of a guy that was prophesied to, saw a vision that he would die by fire. I won't mention the title. The movie people will know. And then, every time there's fire, just, "It's my time to die." Okay? Don't be that silly, okay? And then you have to be saved severally. Oh boy. Live on. Don't be stupid. Alright? So, persecution must not be viewed like it is God that is sending it your way, therefore embrace it. No, it is the evil one, the wicked one. It is opposition to truth. Therefore, in your putting out the truth, you will preserve yourself to reach more people with the truth. Hallelujah. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4, 2 Thessalonians 1 and 4, "So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure." So, why endure? That is, you bear it to yet serve God the more. Not that you allow some silly person take your life or put you in a terrible position, afflict you just anyhow to prove that you are committed to the service of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 11, 2 Timothy 3, from verse 10, But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Maybe we should include this in our confessions. Amen. Hey, are you here? Sir, man, I don't like this gospel. Is this the gospel of grace? Say with me, say, I shall suffer. Don't laugh. Bro. Well, if you don't want to say it, maybe you are not ready to be committed to the gospel of Christ. If you will live godly in Christ in this world, you shall suffer persecution. I'm not cursing. I believe you know. Better still, I'm prophesying. Okay? So, anybody who will do anything serious for the Lord will be persecuted. So, that brings me to this. If what you think of the ministry of Jesus is for everybody, all kinds of persons to love you across board, then know that something is wrong with your ministry. I remember back in school years ago, someone, a Muslim, in my class was referring to a pastor, and then he said, "Ah, I like that guy. That guy didn't make sense." Man of God. And yet a Muslim. So some will think that ministry is to become the friend of everybody. The Christians love you, Muslims love you, the traditionalists love you, everybody loves you. When you talk, everybody's like, "Wow, this is a man of God." Ah, you are the wicked one. Okay? That's not ministry, oh. That ministry becomes people coming to get wisdom tips, to live life correctly, to enjoy their marriage, to thrive in business. You are becoming troublesome. You cannot be greater than your master. You cannot be more loving. Some people think the love walk is to become friendly with everybody. Yes. Be at peace with all men as much as he lied with you. Don't create trouble and to say, "Oh, yeah, persecute me." But if you are going to live godly in Christ in this world, you will face opposition. Okay? So, don't embrace a kind of ministry that encourages not standing for the truth so that you can welcome everybody or seem welcoming to everybody. The ministry of Jesus is not to make peace amidst different religion. It is not to be fighting one another either. Okay? But the ministry of Jesus is very clear what it is. The message is clear. The ministry ought to be definite as well. Okay? Now, in Acts of the Apostles, we had said earlier that Jesus prepared his disciples for persecution. They saw a bit of that when the Lord himself was crucified. People came after them, for fear they fled. I mean, you see Peter's denial as well. Jesus had told him, "You will." Peter said, "Lie, lie. Me and you, we die here." Okay? But when it was time, fear took his heart, and that's understandable. And he denied the Lord. Okay? Now, they received the indwelling of the Spirit in Acts 2. They preached, people got saved, and 3,000 souls were added to the Lord or to the church. And then in Acts 3, they were on the way into the temple at the hour of prayer, and then they healed a lame man who had been lame from his mother's womb. And then when they saw that, people were amazed and all of that. And then they seized the opportunity to preach again in the temple and all of that. Now, this brought about persecution against them. Because they were then taken. If you get into chapter 4, from verse 6, and as the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexandra and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have ye done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him, doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now, they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned men and ignorant men. They marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed, standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle had been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in his name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So, when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. And then, of course, that happened. Now, in chapter 5, of course, you know, after that happened, they went back to their company, and then they prayed for more boldness to yet continue in the same. In Acts 5, of course, things yet continued. They healed many sick folks, and people were saved and added to the church again. And then from verse 17, high priest rose up, and all they were everything, which is in the sect of Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in prison, they returned and told, saying, brilliantly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when he had opened, we found no man within. And of course, that continued. They went for them again. And then, let's just jump to verse 39. Of course, there was something said, if you look at it from 38. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel of this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it. Okay? Less happily, ye be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Now, this is not to teach you to be stubborn. Okay? Against authority. the authority of this day were the spiritual leaders. Hey, come on. Are you there? The authority of this day were the spiritual leaders. So, that was happening. And then they were spiritual or supernaturally delivered so that that could count for something in the eyes of those that were persecuting them. This is not to then say that before any authority, you must express your solidarity for Christ, and whatever they want to do, let them do. We cannot but speak the things which we have heard. Okay? Note that very clearly, that the leaders to whom they spoke to were the spiritual leaders, but they were against the message that they preached from Scripture. They were against the Christ that they preached. But of course, we noted in verse 41 that having been beaten, they rejoiced. Okay? Why? That they were counted worthy to bear shame. To suffer shame for his name. In chapter 6, of course, they appointed people to watch to oversee the daily ministrations amidst the saints. And then in chapter 7, we see Stephen's sermon, and then he was persecuted and killed. Okay? Now, here is someone who died. He was persecuted and he died. Having preached and appealed to the people to receive the way of God. And of course, this death is for a good cause. Now, of course, that persecution arose in Jerusalem and allowed for a spread. That's what resulted to Philip in Samaria, preaching and all of that. Of course, the man Paul, who was at the forefront of the persecution, was eventually stopped by Jesus, and in that process, he believed the gospel and became one to preach the same. Okay? So, of course, having believed, he himself became a target. Okay? He became a target, and they sought to kill him. And then he was preserved here and there. And then in Acts chapter 11, you see him in Antioch. And, okay, he was there with Barnabas encouraging the saints. Now, in Acts 12, the king took James and killed him. And then he took Peter when he saw that it pleased the Jews. But of course, prayer was made continually for Peter, and he was supernaturally delivered. So the question may arise, why did God allow James to die? I'm sure by now you should know the answer. A man used his influence or authority to take him to be killed. Alright? We don't have words from James, what he said in prison and what have you. But it is possible to die for a man's life to be truncated. But here, Peter's life was preserved by the prayer of the saints. Now, in Acts chapter 13, Paul was, of course, well involved in ministry. And he began to preach everywhere. Now, if you get back to Acts 11, where Barnabas departed to Tarsus to seek for Saul, found him, brought him to Antioch, and then they were there with the disciples. And in these days, verse 27, Acts 11, prophets came from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth, okay, throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and did send to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Okay? So there was a certain Agabus, a prophet. Now go to Acts 21. Acts chapter 21. I'll conclude soon so that we can pray. Acts 21. Now, here is Philip from verse 8, the evangelist. One of the seven, if you remember, in Acts 6. Paul's company abode with him. The same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus said the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we had these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. He didn't start today. Hey, are you there? And after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. There went with us also certain of disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. Okay, let's just hold it there. Now, eventually, Paul was able to say that the Holy Ghost witnesses to him, or had witnessed to him, that in every city, bond and affliction await him. Now, where am I going? Persecution? Is raised by men towards other men who stand for the truth of the gospel of Christ. Persecution is meant for evil, to stop the gospel of Christ from reaching people. The devil can stir up men to be in opposition against servants of Christ that the gospel be hindered. Okay? That is to prevent the gospel from being preached, that it will now bless people. Now, to the degree a man will suffer persecution is to the degree he is persuaded of the truth that he preaches and his readiness to suffer for it. So, take for instance, someone gets born again today and then is taken to pray, shown the facts of the gospel, and then it takes on the zeal and jumps into a mosque and says, Jesus is Lord, Muhammad is nothing, and say, everyone believe now or perish eternally. And does all of that, and they catch the person and yamutu the person. Okay, you know what yamutu is? Okay? That's not God's plan for such a person. Okay? In persecution, to lead to death, you must have been fully persuaded of truth, lived your life in that manner, is known to all men, there must have been attempts on you, and then it got to a time that you eventually yielded. Hallelujah. Okay? So, like I said before, I'll say it again. Don't see it as some necessary evil that will just happen to you and you don't know when and you will just die. Therefore, you just yield yourself. God wants you around for as long as possible to reach more people with the gospel of Christ. Okay? So, that somebody was persecuted and killed does not mean every Christian that is in such a position must just, let me use the word carelessly, yield their lives to death. Are you there? Now, persecution makes a man to be more resolute. So it is not what happens to you that you just yield to end your ministry. No. Persecution makes a man to be more resolute. In Acts 5:41, like we read earlier, they rejoiced. Haven't been beaten. And what was their response? They counted themselves worthy to suffer shame for his name. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. From verse 1, we then as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Give no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. But in all things are proving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well-known, as dying and beholding, as dying and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. O you Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels, that is, distressed. Okay? Now, of course, Paul showing to them his commitment towards the gospel. In chapter 4, he had said something like that. It says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. So, in suffering persecution as a minister of the gospel is exemplifying the sufferings of Christ that gave us life. So, you are laboring so that others might have life, but in your laboring, it will reflect suffering. It will reflect Christ's suffering. He suffered that we might live. Our ministry ought to depict suffering. Philippians chapter 3. Of course, you could read that chapter to the end. Let me just move. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 4, though my heart content is the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he had whereof, he might trust in the flesh. I more, circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of Hebrews, studying the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me? Those are counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do not count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering. Participation in his suffering. Not to save, of course. Being made conformable to his death. In 2 Corinthians 4 and 12, you see Paul say, so then, death worketh in us, but life in you. So, persecution ought to be seen as part of our service to God. What we suffer. But that does not mean we cannot trust God to deliver us. Paul yet said that. God delivered me from them all. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of God may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not failed. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. So, the heart of a minister is to, at all costs, see that the gospel reaches men and that the saved continue in the same doctrine. You do all that is necessary. You're ready to suffer persecution for Christ's sake. So, you are going to, as you trust the Lord, to help you reach people in the gospel, you will yet trust the Lord to deliver you. And it will be to the degree you are persuaded to yield your life to this cause, that you will yield your life. So nobody is saying to you, go and die to show you are committed. Please don't. All right? But of course, there are other things that are done to stop, to hinder the gospel of Christ from reaching more men. But what will you do as a minister of Christ? You will be ready to suffer that men, hallelujah, receive the gospel of Christ in their hearts. Praise God. So, the lesson is this. What can you do? How much trouble or stress can you take to yet continue in the service of God? For some, it's not even what others are doing to you because you are preaching. It is even the labor you need to involve yourself in for you to grow spiritually, but then we refuse. Okay? So it is a call to commitment, to commit ourselves to the gospel of Christ, that persecution will not discourage us. Like I've said over and over again, persecution does not mean to yield yourself foolishly to evil and to wickedness. Okay? But knowing that it is a notable thing to suffer for Christ's sake, we will yet rejoice and strengthen ourselves to learn the word of God more and reach more people with the gospel of Christ. I'll close here. James chapter 1. My brethren, James 1 verse 2, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And so if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So persecution must never be that source of discouragement. But it must bring you into resolve. Okay? Bring you into that point where you are resolute to yet do more. As you count yourself worthy of suffering for his name's sake, that others may receive life. Hallelujah. So, be encouraged. Be strengthened to do more for the Lord. I believe at this point, if your idea of Christianity is a transactional one, where all you do is what you can get from God, of course, this will probably not make sense to you. But if you yield your mind to the truth of God's word, you see that the man born again is called to a life of sacrifice, to serve the Lord in the gospel of his Son, to yield himself to the service of God. The total man. Yield yourself entirely to the service of God. That, of course, you grow, but that men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. In Acts 23, forgot this quickly, Paul was before the authorities and he responded towards the high priest. They smacked his mouth. Don't you know who that is? He said, oh, I did not know. You're not to speak evil, okay, of this office and the one that occupies it. Be wise. Be wise. I don't expect a student to say, okay, I want to do ministry. The authorities are against you, and you are not the one paying your fees. Okay? And then you begin to act carelessly towards authority to show your commitment to the gospel of Christ. At times, it doesn't have to be confrontational. Times to preserve your life, to focus on what matters, you would have to do certain things, probably secretly and all of that. Today in China, I will trust the Lord that things will be better. I will yet pray for that country today. Okay? That there's more liberty to serve God in the gospel of his Son. Over the years, we've seen how things are done in secret. Secret. You know, they don't have to show up and say, no, it's, we are for Jesus. They won't achieve much. They will all be killed in no time and nothing will happen. Are you there? The goal is to reach more people. So if the death of a minister of Christ will open the gospel to more people, and so be it. But if you're just going to die and things will move on as though it never happened, then it wasn't necessary. Are you understanding what I'm saying? But the focus here is for you to be resolute. What exactly can you do for the gospel of Christ? How far can you go? What can you yield that more people be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? What? How far can you go? How committed are you to his cause? So before thinking of dying, what are you doing with your life now? How much are you committed to prayer? How much are you committed to learning? How much are you committed to evangelism? How much are you committed to discipleship? How much are you committed to spending yourself or to be spent for the Lord? How much of your resources are you willing to yield to the cause of the gospel? How committed are you? So in the words of Jesus in Luke 9:62, how fit are you for the kingdom of God? How resolute . How focused . How willing, how ready are you to serve God in the gospel of his Son? So look at basic things before you start thinking of that. That's not the purpose. Either I want to die. No, don't die, please. What are you doing now? Think about what makes you come to church late every time. Is it worth it? Think about what makes you stingy towards the cause of the gospel. Think about how selfish you may have been to say with your mouth, "I'm for the gospel," but not act it out. How willing are you to sacrifice yourself for the gospel of Christ? At least for your growth first. And for the ministry that is yours. How willing are you? Hallelujah. It's a call to commitment, to consecration, to yielding ourselves and our lives again to the gospel of Christ. This may not be popular. Feel that, okay, grace, all that God has done freely, enjoy freely. Now it's time to enjoy. It's time to be prosperous. It's time. Yeah! But think about the responsibility in Christ. How are you different when you shield yourself and your life from true commitment to the service of God? How are you different from someone that doesn't care? When it's time to pray, are you willing and ready? When it's time to be spent, to commit hours to the service of God, are you ready? When it's time to follow up hours, when it's time to spend your resources for someone and they receive the light of the gospel, are you willing? Are you ready? So this must be the attitude. This must be your disposition. It's time to repent. It's time to repent. It's time to present. It's time to stop presenting that idea that I'm doing well. Present it on social media. Show yourself up. But devotionally, you're not doing what you ought to do. It's time to commit yourself to prayer, to Bible study, to evangelism and discipleship. It's time. Repent. Yield yourself more to prayer. Don't chicken out or back down when it's becoming stressful. Hey, resolve to continue. It's for a good cause. It's for the common good. Hallelujah. So before men come at you for what you do, how willing are you fellowship with the sufferers? How willing are you to exemplify sacrifice? Hallelujah. So we stand to our feet now.